Well, today will be my final message in my series to the church. We are finishing out the first letter to Timothy, and next week we'll be starting another series where I'll be starting to go through the New Testament book of James, and so that'll be starting next week, and I believe that's going to be a great series as well. Last week we looked at fleeing from and fighting for. Fleeing from sin and the things that move us away from Christ, and turning, and then in turn pursuing and fighting for all that is of Christ. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6:17, and these are kind of some closing thoughts that Paul gives to Timothy in these last few verses. So 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 is what I'll be going through. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's interesting that Paul would return to the topic of wealth. If you were with us a couple weeks ago, we discussed the topic of wealth, and it seems that Paul is bringing it all back up again. And here we see that stern word, command. Timothy is to command those who are wealthy not to be arrogant and not to put their hope in their wealth. So this is really speaking to those who have wealth already. And if you remember, Paul told Timothy about the root of all kinds of evil. Actually, let's read 1 Timothy 6:10. This is what we've done a few weeks ago. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. Loving money has led to many other evils. And worst of all, the love of money has led people to wander from their faith. They have chosen money to be their God and to be their safety instead of the true God. Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can have two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, I've preached on this, but there's still the fact that God is not saying that wealth is bad or wrong in and of itself. He doesn't. The love and devotion to it is what's wrong. God, in His sovereign will, He blesses some people with wealth. There are wealthy Christians who are able to manage it well and not be ruled by it as they're devoted followers of Christ. Though I would argue, this is kind of just me speaking here, I would argue that if you have food in your stomach, a roof over your head, clothing on your backs, and a vehicle in the driveway, we're already wealthy by much of the world's standards. Yet God does not ask us to give away everything. He doesn't ask us to take vows of poverty. He doesn't. It's not sinful to have wealth. The issue is making money an idol and putting our trust and hope in it instead of God. I want to read to you about a wealthy young man. It's a long section here. It's found in Matthew 19, and it'll be verses 16 through 26. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is said?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, I read that because Jesus really had a lot to say about wealth. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom because the pull, the draw to make it the master is so high. Now, greed is definitely a part of the issue, never having enough and wanting more and more and more. But also a big part is putting one's faith and trust and hope in just their money. It doesn't leave room for faith and hope in Jesus who came to save us. But this passage about this young man has always intrigued me. I like reading it and seeing more every time I read it. So this young man was fairly prideful in himself, prideful in keeping the commands. As far as the law was concerned, he kept those 10 commandments. But Jesus sees through him. Jesus doesn't ask him if he has any other gods before the one true God. Jesus doesn't ask him if money has become an idol that he bows down to. The man would probably say that he doesn't have other gods and probably wouldn't admit that he worships money. But then he doesn't realize his wealth has become a problem. But Jesus knows it's definitely a problem. How do I know this? Because Jesus invites this man to come and follow him after letting go of his other god, the wealth. Give it away. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. And this young man, he couldn't let go. At least that we see here. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You see, we're all given an invitation to come and follow Jesus. Come and follow me. He might ask us to let things go. Not necessarily because they are inherently evil, but because they are keeping us from truly submitting and truly following Jesus. So for me, in my testimony, the Lord asked me to let go of a number of things. A career as a deputy. The identity of being a law enforcement officer. Let go of a house that we had built, that we loved. You see, those things weren't bad. They weren't bad. But when they came between me fully submitting and following Christ, God was right to ask me to give them up. See, they became an idol to me, though I wouldn't have admitted it. Only after I let go, or having to pry my fingers off of this death grip, do I realize what grip it really had on me. It was painful to let go, but it's because I was holding on so tight. For the rich man, his security was tied into his wealth. His way of life, the way he lived, was tied into his wealth. His identity, I'm sure, his identity was very much tied into his wealth. His future, his planning, everything most likely was tied into his wealth. The invitation by Jesus himself says, come and follow me. Just give that stuff away and come. And he walked away sad. Is wealth something keeping you from fully following Christ? Maybe it's not wealth. Maybe it's something else. What would it be for you? What would keep you from following Jesus if he asked you, come follow me, just let this go? What's it for you? If you think anything can give you security and hope that is from and on this earth outside of Jesus Christ, it's an illusion. It's temporary. But going back to our passage today, they put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain. Wealth can come and go. It's never certain. If our economy changes, if we enter into another depression, wealth can be gone in just a day. But what is certain is our hope in God. If our hope is in God, then if our hope's in God, then there's nothing that can be taken that will take our hope. Nothing can take God from us. But getting back to wealth, you know what? If our hope is in God, and God still blesses us with wealth, there's nothing wrong with that. God richly provides us our needs. God gives us and he blesses us, and then we can enjoy the blessings without feeling bad if our hope is grounded in the Lord. What I'm getting at here is if our focus is in the right place, then we can enjoy what God has blessed us with in our wealth. And we see in Ecclesiastes 5:18 through 19 this. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. So we can enjoy what God has given us. We don't have to feel bad if we know that we're focusing on our Lord and we do happen to have some things that he blesses us with. We can enjoy it. We just have to be careful not to make it an idol. To enjoy it for a time because it's temporary. In our passage today, we see that we are to use it also for good deeds. Paul says, instead of being rich with wealth that will not last, be rich with good deeds and be generous and willing to share. And here's the part for those who are wealthy. How do you use and manage your wealth will show you whom you're devoted to. A wealthy person who is looking for ways to impact the kingdom through good deeds is important. Being generous, giving to those in need, is important. And sometimes just giving because you find joy in giving and being generous, that's good too. It's alluded that being a cheerful giver is alluded to in 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a cheerful giver. Another way to keep wealth in check is by giving God his share. All our wealth comes from him, and he simply asks for 10% back in a tithe. And I think the more that we grow spiritually, as we grow and mature in our walk and our faith, the more it's not so much about reaching that 10%, it's giving above and beyond that. and to enjoy and to be generous, a cheerful giver. Whether we think we are wealthy or not, let us not lose sight of what is truly important. And with what we have, we can be generous and we can use what we have for good deeds. Good deeds can be any variety of things that are kingdom focused, that are not self-enhancing or self-gratifying. We're focused on Jesus Christ, who is our firm foundation, as He is preparing us and promising us eternal life. Essentially, when we are loving the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength, everything we do and everything we have, we hope, or we want to bring honor to God with that. And storing up treasures in heaven from good deeds is a result of our love and devotion to God. And our reason for doing good deeds and for being generous is because of love, not because we're trying to accumulate things in heaven. And I wanted to say, we have to see a difference here. There's a difference in motivation. I am not being generous to a person in need because I think I'm racking up some points in heaven. Okay, that's a selfish ambition. I am being generous because my Savior, Jesus Christ, was extremely generous when He gave His everything. And He loved me that way, that He gave His everything. So I am generous because He asks me to show the same in return. Riches in heaven may be the blessing of seeing others in heaven because of our obedience. And though it might seem like Paul is saying good deeds or good works is bringing a person closer to heaven, that isn't the case. Good deeds is a result of one's faith. To truly have faith, the actions of the person will reflect just that. I'm actually going to be talking a lot more about that next week. Paul knows it's easy for people to put their faith in wealth if they're not careful. But only Jesus offers true hope and a true future. Timothy is to be on guard, to guard his faith. And Jesus is the firm foundation. And following Jesus' instructions and commands is also a part of that foundation. We see that in Matthew 7:24-27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. See, trusting Jesus and trusting His words is the foundation of life. Those who hear but do not trust them, do not put them into practice, will end with a great crash. We cannot wander from the faith and expect everything will turn out great. It won't. It won't. But I still have some more verses in Timothy to cover, so we're going to move on to verses 20 through 21. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from the godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Some have wandered from the faith because of the love of money. Some have wandered from the faith because of false teachings. Paul has spoke extensively on false teachers and unsound doctrines. Timothy should guard his faith by also guarding what has been given to him. That's the sound doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't even entertain godless chatter or opposing ideas that imitate knowledge. You know what? We have a lot of that now. Not in church, but we have a lot of it. This imitation of knowledge. We don't have to go far. Godless talk that poses as knowledge. Our culture has been really moving in a different direction, and it has been for some time, but lately it's been the debate about gender. That's an interesting debate, which I really don't see the debate, but some are saying there are so many different genders. What's the Bible say? God made them male and female. Two. Gender is not a choice. God made them. It's written in our DNA. It cannot be changed. You can rearrange skin and take hormones, but it doesn't change what you are. That is truth. You want to listen to godless chatter? There's plenty of that out there. And it's masked as scientific knowledge, which I don't even know how they can say it's scientific. What about evolution? This is taught as fact. I remember going through middle school, high school, there was still taught two theories, theory of creation and theory of evolution. And I remember sitting there going, why do I have to listen to this theory of evolution? Now you don't even get that option. It is taught as if it is scientifically proven fact. Never has life come from something without life. It hasn't, other than God at creation. Never has order come as a natural result from chaos or disorder. It doesn't. There is a creator, and he is our God. You see, Paul understood the need to stand firm in faith. There's a need to not listen to the godless chatter, because there's going to be plenty of it out there. Timothy is to hold on to what he has been given. He has been given God's word. He's been given Jesus. Hold on to them. Guard them. And the warning is, guard yourselves against this so-called knowledge and chatter that lead us away from Christ. Keep the faith. If you do not, then you might be like the others who have wandered over to things that sound good to the ears, that have promised security and hope, but were merely temporary, and in the process, they wandered from their faith. Maybe you are someone who might be in that place. I don't know. You might have wandered and are being challenged this morning. Maybe you are realizing that you are far from where you should be. If that's you, confess it in prayer. Seek Jesus all the more. Renounce the things that have taken you away from Him. If things or possessions or wealth have hindered you, what are you going to do about it? Has Jesus asked you to give up something so that you can be fully submitted? What's holding you back from giving it up? My prayer is that God is speaking and that you are listening. My prayer is that you'll be moved to action. And if you have been holding on to the faith, then keep running the race with perseverance. Which leads me to the final verse I wanted to leave you with in this series. Hebrews 12, the second half of verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Is it just a few things? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Sometimes the things that are that are hindering us or holding us back isn't sin. Sometimes it's other things. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe it's something else that has become an idol. Let us throw it all off. Let us turn away from sin. But next week, we're going to really be hitting on faith, and that's going to be a good message too. I'm actually not even reading any of James next week, which was a bit of a surprise, even though I'm starting a sermon series on James. But come and be challenged in your faith as well, and what it is to live out your faith.